Christ is our great prophet today, as he talked about the fact that God had spoken by him in these last days. He focuses here on the fact that Jesus is our great high priest by talking about his sacrifice. As the King James Version says there, when he had by himself purged our sins, when he gave himself for us. And then he focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is King when he talks about the fact that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But when we look at the bare essence of these verses here, what the Hebrew writer is telling us is that God hath spoken. And we want to look at that great, powerful, awesome proposition and assertion this evening by breaking it down into those three simple words. Let's talk about the fact, first of all, that it's God who has spoken. It's God who has spoken. You know, we recognize the importance of listening to people who have something to say, don't we? We recognize that there's some people that we probably just don't listen to very much, but there are others who, when they speak, they generally have something to say. And it's important for us to listen to them. Children should listen to their parents when you go to school. You listen to your teachers, don't you? If you know someone who is a wise person and a good counselor, you may listen to them. You need to listen to your Bible class teachers, those who present the Word of God. It's important to listen to all of these. But here, the Hebrew writer is not asserting that it's a preacher or a teacher or a parent or some great wise counselor or philosopher that has spoken, but he says it's God who has spoken. He doesn't say it's the mayor. You know, he doesn't say it's the president. He doesn't say it's some senator. He doesn't say it's some famous actor or actress or some famous ball player that's spoken. You know, a lot of people, they don't go much further than that, do they? To get their philosophy of life and just to see how, you know, the quote, rich and famous and popular live. But he said it's God who has spoken. We need to think about that when we pick up the book that God communicates to us through today. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But what an amazing thing it is to ponder that the Creator, the Ruler, the Sovereign of this universe has spoken to us. I think we see that reflected in David's words in Psalms chapter 8. And we'll read there beginning in verse 1. We may not go all the way through verse 9, but in Psalms chapter 8, beginning there in verse 1. Here David is extolling the greatness of the character and the nature of God. And he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And then the statement starting in verse 3, David said, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, he says, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David here is viewing himself as being, in a sense, small and insignificant. And he's speaking for, you know, mankind, I think, as a whole. And he says, When I consider the vast expanse of this great universe that you've made, he's amazed that God is concerned about man. That God has made himself known, that he has revealed his will to man. He goes on and he talks about various things, the great position or the way that God created man and created him over the animals and so on. And then again in verse 9 he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The God who is, the God who is all-powerful, is the one who has spoken to us. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Job in the 38th chapter, and there the second verse, is being responded to by God. God had listened to a lot of what Job had to say and his friends had to say. It's obvious in the book up to this point. And Job is asserting himself and saying, Lord, he said, I want you to answer me. He said, I have a complaint in essence that I have to make against you. Why am I suffering? I'm innocent, and so on. And beginning in Job chapter 38 and verse 1, it says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?
He said, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And I'm just going to read verse 4, and you're familiar with these words, and what a great look it is at the creation of God and His design and order in the heavens, into the animal kingdom, and all of those things. But in verse 4, God asked Job and says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you when I created the vast expanse of this universe?" You know, the Bible doesn't set forth a series of formal proofs for God. Now, it asserts the fact that there is more than ample evidence to convince anyone who has an open and honest mind and honest heart that God exists. But it doesn't set forth a series of formal proofs. But it makes there are a series of points that we can look at. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the same book that we're focusing on primarily this evening, there the Hebrew writer said, "Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." We've made that point before. I don't care if it's just sort of what we might call a shack or it's a mansion. You see that house and you know what? You know somebody built it. It didn't just happen. This universe exists. It exists as a great effect. There must be something that caused it, that brought it into being, that was prior to it and greater than it. That's the law of cause and effect. The Hebrew writer is talking about the God who created, that has communicated to us. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning here in verse 18, is saying that God's wrath is justified against those who would hinder the knowledge of Him, because He has made Himself amply known through the things that He's created. He says, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," or that is, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. He says, "because that which may be known of man is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from," or that is, since the creation of the world, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What about the person who would say, "I just don't believe there's a God. I just can't see any evidence, any proof for God," and rejects the knowledge of God? Paul says here, they are without excuse. There's no excuse for that because of what God has created, the design and order that exists in nature. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist here is talking about the evidence afforded by the creation and the design and order that we see in nature. And he says here, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." He says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now, the psalmist says, when you consider God's physical, His material creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, this infinite universe that we live in, he says it provides perpetual and universal evidence that God exists. And then he singles out the sun as a specific example of that. We've talked about the fact that if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd be incinerated. We'd burn up. If we were just fractionally, further away from the sun, then we'd freeze to death. Life couldn't be sustained in either case. Why is the sun 93 million miles away from the earth? Because that's where God placed it, and that's where He placed it for our benefit. I need to move on because this isn't a lesson on evidences this evening. But it's the God who created, who designed, who has provided more than ample evidence of His existence. And in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, there David asserts, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." God hath spoken. It's God who is eternal, who has always been, who existed before this material universe.
Is God who is all-powerful? There's nothing too hard for Him. Jeremiah asserts that in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. It's the all-wise God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. The God who is all-present, who is all-knowing, who sees us here as we're here this evening, who sees us when we leave tonight. If this world is still standing, will see us in the morning and see us at work or see us at school or see us at play. It's the God who says, you can't go far enough. It can't get dark enough. You can't go high enough. You can't descend low enough that I can't see you, that I don't know what is going on. It's a God who is absolutely holy and righteous and wise, who has spoken to us. God has spoken to us so that we might know Him, so that we might seek Him. In Acts chapter 17, beginning there in verse 24, Acts 17th chapter, here the Apostle Paul is preaching to people who had a lot of misconceptions about God. In fact, they were idolaters. They thought there were many gods, and they had an altar built to one they called the unknown God, or labeled to the unknown God. And Paul said, I'm going to preach to you the God that you don't know. And he preached to him the one true and living God. And in verse 24, starting in chapter 17 of Acts, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. For what purpose has God made, has He created? It says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. It's God, the Creator, who hath spoken. And I want us to say just a couple of words about that second word there. It's God who hath spoken. And that word indicates there that God hath spoken in the past. God does not continue to speak to us today in the same ways He did in times past. We'll talk about how God communicates to us today. But God doesn't continue to speak to us today in the ways that He did in times past. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And what the Hebrew writer is saying there is that in many portions and in various ways, God communicated with the people in other ages, in the patriarchal dispensation, and in the Mosaical dispensation, and in fact, in the Gospel age, or Christian dispensation, as we sometimes call it, up to the point that the revelation of God's Word was complete, we still see God speaking in ways that He doesn't speak to us today. In time past, God communicated to people through dreams. I think of two Josephs, very quickly. Joseph, who had the dreams about his brothers and about his father and his mother. And in those dreams, in the dream about the stars and the sun and moon, they were falling down and worshiping him. Or the sheaves that were bowing before his sheep. I think about the Joseph in the New Testament, the husband of Mary. God told him in a dream, don't go home, go to Egypt. Herod is going to seek to kill Jesus. God communicated in visions. He communicated through angels. I remember times that God communicated to Abraham. He sent angels to communicate to Abraham. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God communicated that to Abraham. There's one occasion, and this is one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament, where God communicated to a man through a donkey. He communicated to Balaam through Balaam's mule. You know, Balak had tried to get Balaam to prophesy against the nation of Israel. And without going into a lot of detail, Balaam said, I can't do it. I've besought God about this matter. And you can tell he really wanted to, because he'd been promised riches and so on. But he was going on his way riding the mule, and the mule stopped. And he beat it, and it stopped, and he beat it, and then it crushed his foot on the wall, and he hit it again. And the mule started talking to him. He said, I've always been a good animal to you. Why are you beating on me like this? And so God communicated in different ways, in different times. Sometimes just through a voice in the night. To Samuel. Samuel hears a voice in 1 Samuel chapter 3.
And he thinks Eli's calling. It's God that's calling him. But God doesn't communicate to us like that today. He has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. And so what we want to look at here is this. How does God speak to us today through His Son? And we're going to see at the end of this, it's through His Word. It's through His written Word. It's through the Bible that is complete today. I want us to think about this just for a moment. When you turn to John chapters, really 13 through 16, you see that in that context there, Jesus is having this rather lengthy discourse that is recorded with His apostles the night that He's betrayed. And He makes a series of statements or promises to them here that He's not making to everybody. These are promises that He's making to His apostles, those to whom His Word was going to be specially revealed by the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 14 and verse 26, He said that when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send by name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. They were going to be given the completeness of God's will, His Word, His revelation. Chapter 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And by the way, in verse 27, you can see here that He's talking to the apostles specifically, because He says, and ye shall bear witness, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That's talking about those apostles. And again in the next chapters, this discourse continues. He's telling them how He's going to provide comfort, how He's going to provide revelation, how He's going to equip them to carry out the mission of preaching the Word, of spreading the Gospel, of spreading the Kingdom through the Holy Spirit that He's going to send. And in the 16th chapter, beginning there in verse 7, He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And He talks about the fact that when the Holy Spirit of the Comforter had come to them, that He would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He continues there. And in verse 13 He says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so here we see that God tells the apostles, going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. He's going to guide you into all truth. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those inspired men, they recorded, they wrote that information that God communicated to us by His Son through the Spirit in the Scriptures. And that's what we have. Look at the process. It's set forth, I think, in Ephesians chapter 3. And I have the context there, a little bit more of the context in verses 1 through 7. But I want us to notice here, especially in verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, this is how you can come to learn what God revealed to me. Paul obviously was an apostle. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote what God instructed him through the Spirit to write. And so he says here in verse 3 of Ephesians 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, he said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that ought to take our minds back to just a couple of minutes ago. We read those verses in John 14, 15, and 16, where God said, I'll send the Spirit, and He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Paul says, God revealed through His Spirit. He said, I wrote, and when you read, He said, you can understand those things. God hath spoken. God is not continuing to reveal new information, new revelation to us today. His message is complete. It's final. Someone was talking in our Bible class this morning about going through some of the religious channels and said, I ran across Benny Hinn. And he said, and Benny Hinn said, I sat up all night and talked to different angels. And these different angels were telling me about some things I needed to do, something I needed to build, or something along that line. You know, I think it's going back now 20 or 25 years ago. And of course, that's nothing new, is it? You could hear something like that every night, every day, every evening. You scroll through some of these religious channels. somebody saying, God just laid this on my heart. The Spirit just gave me this message or something of that nature. It was Oral Roberts about 25 years ago, wasn't it, or so, who said, well, God, give me this message. He said, in essence, I'm going to take you. And he was saying, God, saying, I'm going to kill you. If you don't raise 9 million or 12 million or whatever many million it was and build this great, you know, hospital, Oral Roberts Hospital. Well, he raised that money and I think it's gone out of business now. But, you know, there's so many people who claim that God is revealing new information to them. God has revealed to us in His Word that His revelation is complete. He's not revealing any more truth. There's nothing new, nothing more to come. Jude verse 3. We're not going to look at all of these passages here. Just a couple of them. Jude the 3rd verse. Jude writes here, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that could be rendered there as one time for all time. Delivered unto the saints. Once the canon of Scripture was closed, there was no more to come. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Peter tells us that through knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says here, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's not uncommon for people to go about, maybe the Latter-day Saints, maybe representatives of the Watchtower Society, and knock on your door and try to give you some written material, some tracts, maybe the Book of Mormon, and they'll say, here's some extra revelation. Here's some additional information you need. How could we need anything more than what we have? When Peter writes here and says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, what more could we need? What can be added to that? In fact, John writes in Revelation chapter 22 in verses 18 and 19, if we were to attempt to add something to that, then we stand accursed. We stand condemned. He says, therefore, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'm going to come back to one of those texts and toward the end of our study this evening. But what I want us to see here at this point is the fact that God's revelation is complete. It's not speaking to us in any new ways today. In fact, we talked about those who claim that angels had revealed something new to them. Galatians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 6. I'm going to drop down to verse 8 and read through verse 9 in Galatians 1. Paul says there, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If we want God's communication, and we should want God's communication, we should love God's communication, we should hunger and thirst after it, then we'll open our Bibles. We'll read and study His Word, His written revelation. And then finally this evening, we want to look at that third term, the fact that God has spoken. God has revealed something to us. That which has been revealed to us is the basis for our faith, the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have a specific example of that in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Here John tells us the purpose of the things that he has written. In John 20 verses 30 and 31, he says, and many other signs, it is miracles he's talking about here. John records 7 miracles in some detail for us. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe. Notice here, he says, what is written? The things that are written. That's written that we might believe to produce faith. These that are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life
through His name. God has spoken. And we need to think. I want to talk about four points briefly in that regard. First of all, we can understand that if God has spoken, what He has to say is important. It's important. God hasn't revealed to us, you know, things that are unimportant, things that are trivial, things that are insignificant, things that don't make any difference. God's Word is vital. And I think one text that illustrates that is John chapter 6. We have verse 68 there. Jesus had taught this great lesson about Himself as being the bread of life. And what He meant by that was this. He meant that in order to be saved, people would have to receive His Word, receive His teaching, accept Him as the Son of God, and be obedient to that. Be obedient to His authority. And there were many who went back. They walked with Him no more. They wouldn't follow Him anymore. Verse 66. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." God's Word is vital. It's important. It's the most significant message, obviously, that's ever been revealed to mankind. Ever important question. The most important questions of life. God has revealed the answer to those in His revelation, His communication to us. Where did you come from? Why are you here? Where are you headed? What's your eternal destiny? Is there life after death? God has revealed the answer to those questions. God tells us how to live in every relationship. In your family relationship. As a husband or a wife. As a parent or a child. In your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In your relationship with your neighbors. Even in dealing with your enemies. God has revealed the information telling us how to do that. And most importantly, as we've seen, how to be saved. And how to live so as to remain faithful and find approval in His sight. God's Word is vital. But secondly, God's Word is powerful. The Hebrew writer makes that point. Something you might think about, and we know the book of Hebrews focuses on better things. And I think really the theme of the book of Hebrews is found in Hebrews chapter 8, the first few verses there, that it centers around Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And that's summed up for us there. But it's interesting to notice how much the Hebrew writer has to say about the Word of God. About the Word of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 11 and 12, he talks about the power of the Word of God. And I want to move down to verse 13 as well. He says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick," or that it's living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What do we have in our heart? The Word of God reflects that. We want to know what kind of life we have, what kind of character we have. Look into the mirror of God's Word. And he says in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The Word of God is living. It's powerful. The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You think about the great transformations that we see. The conversions that we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 9, illustrates that. In the first century, there were those who were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners who were changed. They changed their lives. Their lives were transformed by the power of the Gospel, because Paul says then in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So God's Word is powerful, but it has to have entrance. It has to take root in a heart that's good and honest. In fact, the thing that tells you or I what kind of heart we have is how we respond to God's Word. How we respond to God's Word is the determinant thing that shows us what kind of heart that we have. We've talked about the fact I think I jumped ahead of myself on this point here. We've talked about the fact that God's Word is final. We're not to change it. We're not to alter it. We're not to corrupt it. We're not to add to it or take away from it. And then lastly this evening, it's God's Word that will judge us. And you know, having that information ahead of time would be a great advantage to us, shouldn't it? We're not left to wonder when we stand before God in the last day, in the day of judgment, what the standard's going to be. What our lives are going to be compared, or what our lives are going to be judged by. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Every aspect, every facet of our lives. Have we done what the Bible teaches to be saved? I want to look at one final passage from the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to mention another one. Look at the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. There the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" He's talking there about the gospel. But I'm turning to Hebrews 12 and verse 25. What we're seeing is that the importance of the Word of God and obeying it carries through this epistle. In Hebrews 12 and verse 25, something that's echoed, or something we find in the first part of the book, is echoed here in the latter part of the book, when the writer said, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." It's God who had spoken. And the Hebrew writer says, "See that you don't refuse him that speaketh." He said, "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth." Well, that was Moses. He says, "Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." God has spoken. And His Word is our guide. It's our standard. It's the measure by which we'll be judged in the last day. And we need to make sure that we don't refuse it, that we don't turn away from it, that we don't neglect it, and we don't just simply obstinately refuse to be obedient to it. You're here tonight and recognize it. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has spoken, the Creator, the ruler, the sovereign of this universe, the one before whom every one of us will stand one day as judge. And you recognize that you haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't simply complied with those terms to believe and repent. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here tonight and one who has gone astray, who recognizes there's something amiss and you need to make your life right in the sight of God, even this evening, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?